Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 is such a powerful, concentrated statement from the heart of the Holy Spirit to us. And it has to do with focus, with vision. Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs are filled with direction and wisdom. This one, chapter 29, verse 18, says, "Where there is no vision..." New King James says, "Where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained." King James says, "My people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law." I tell you, this is one of the laws of the kingdom, that God has a plan. An obscure and yet pretty strong prophecy from a guy named Jeremiah in chapter 29 and verse 11, which marries into this idea right here. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." We're in an amazing time. And just the thousands of years ago that these verses were written, those were the amazing times for those people. The God that had a plan then for them has a plan now for us. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. And so it's biblically accurate to look at these verses in the context that they're written in, recognizing that they apply very much to us as well, that God has a vision, God has a plan, God has a dream, God has a purpose for our lives, and that when we have a vision, we're going to run with restraint, we're going to know to say no to sin, we're going to know to not grow weary, we're going to endure, and we're going to press on because we have this constant sense that God has a plan for us. God has a purpose on our lives. This goes in the face of all the futility and the feeling of dullness that's present in the world. The world is so saturated with so many benefits now in this post-industrial revolution, which brought in so much comfort to the culture, and then all this pleasure-seeking and all the things that are present on the earth right now don't have inherent satisfaction. The Bible says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. But the eyes with vision, with a focus on the Lord, keeping our eyes on Him, boy, there is satisfaction guaranteed. He has a plan, and it's important that we understand the plans that He has for Him. So, Father, I thank You for Your holy word, and I pray that as we get into it, You're going to give us insight and clarity. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from Your word. I pray, God, You bless this time we have, as brief as it is, yet I pray a concentrated supernatural revelation would come that would help us to hit the mark in the name of Jesus. Are you in Proverbs still? Go to Proverbs 16, verse 9, and I'll show you the idea I have for this message today. Basically, what I want to talk to you about is the plan that God has for you. God has a plan for us as individuals. God has a plan for us in our time frame. He said that He's made everything beautiful in its time. There's a time and a place for everything. Time for every event under heaven. God has timing for us. God has a purpose for each one of us. I think it's important that we remind ourselves of this. And I'm going to talk to you about dreams, pursuing dreams, dreaming big. We're going to look at some different verses in the Bible. Again, this is a proverb written by Solomon, and it says in chapter 16, verse 9, "The mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine decision is in the lips of the king." God gives us a mind to think and creativity and a mix of gifts in our lives. And yet ultimately, when we submit to His Lordship, He has veto power. In fact, ultimately, He directs our steps. This excites me that God cares enough about us to bother to direct our steps. In fact, He cares so much about us, the Bible says, in a fantastic verse, He knows the number of hairs on our heads, which is sort of an inconsequential bit of information, but it really shows us that if He knows the number of hairs on our head, He also knows the work and the purposes and the plans that He has for us. And He says plans for welfare and not calamity, to give us a future and a hope. He told that to Israel in the middle of 70 years of difficulty. How much more would He tell the people of the church in the 21st century, when we've been endowed with so much blessing, the written word of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the redemptive work of Jesus, His headship over the church, the fact that He said things about the church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that He'd build it. He told Isaiah to Lengthen your tent cords and strengthen your pegs because you're going to expand on every side. The church, if you notice, has been continuing to just grow and grow and grow throughout the ages. It's withstood all kinds of things and it's strong because Jesus is the head of it. He has a plan. Yeah. Oh, baby, I'm excited about this. Well, listen, there are some things, though, we have to watch out for because, you know, without a vision, we could perish, but we could also choose the wrong goals and we could therefore turn our dreams into nightmares. I want to look at a couple of verses here that I'm quoting again from Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, if you remember from last week's message, he was appointed by God. David gave him, it says three times in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, that God gave the plans for the building of the temple, and God had detail about the plans for the building of the temple. This nomadic group that carried the Ark of the Covenant, which was the container of God's glory, traveling in tents throughout the land. Now this group of people were assigned to go up on the Mount Jerusalem in a specific geographic location at a specific time, and in very detailed format, they were to build a porch and a temple and a holy of holies and an environment. The Bible says the temple was made for God and not for man, and in that covenant, God manifests himself in that environment, and there were sacrifices and worship and offerings. Beautiful things took place on there. And then, if you fast forward 1,000 years later, when Jesus was born, he steps on the scene. Things like the New Testament events, like the announcement of John the Baptist's birth, took place at that point. Jesus was circumcised in there. He went in there at 12 years old and preached. He went back in there again and preached in his adult ministry. And amazing things happen on the porch of Solomon that God gave David direction for, and then one thing led to another. This morning I was out in the front talking to a guy. A man walked up to this guy and said, "Hey, I just want you to know you're responsible for getting me into this church." The guy said, "What?" He said, "Do you remember you were at moving company, moved us in when we moved in from out of town, and you told us of a good church to go to. We've come here now and we're settled into this church. We've been here for 3 years." He said, "Really? Yeah, cool, cool." And then they went in. I said, "That guy, his wife got healed of cancer. He told our whole church that all of his kids, this is the first time he's ever really enjoyed, they've enjoyed being in church." And then this guy didn't even know that he encouraged them to find their way. But then this guy told me that in 1983, I gave him a tract at a gas station in Fenton. He put it in his wallet, and for 3 years he had it in his wallet. 3 years later, he pulled it out, read it, and he got saved. So then I was standing on the porch in front of the church, and all this stuff kind of came back all around while I was standing there in between services, and it made me excited. Yeah. For the purposes of this message, I got an illustration for y'all about how not to underestimate the fact that God has a plan, how not to discount seemingly insignificant acts of obedience, how not to misread our lives in some sort of distorted terms, but that in fact some of the greatest things that may take place, we may not know about it for a while. Yeah. I did not know that until today, this fantastic kind of series of connections from one thing leading to another. When I read about Solomon building a porch and then finding out that Jesus in John chapter 10 steps out on Solomon's porch and asserts his deity there, that God wants to use our simple acts of obedience as a platform for the exertion of his glory. Through the tough times, through the easy times, through the good times and the bad, we know God has a plan. He's going to use us to show forth his praises. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Now, Solomon had this great advantage, and we see here that he unfortunately had a vision, but then he lost his way. And you can see in chapter 2 that sometimes if we're not careful, we need to make sure our dreams do not become nightmares. In this case, he chose the wrong goals. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll look at this quickly, these first 11 verses. I'm going to paraphrase them and read through them pretty fast. Solomon has taken a vacation from serving God, and he's sowing to his flesh. He's, instead of really ardently pursuing the Lord and his will for his life, he's getting in self-indulgence. Something's happened in his life where he's embraced something and he's pursuing a wrong vision for his life. And it says here, this is also quoted again in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Solomon took a vacation from God and bore terrible fruit during that break. And in fact, it says it here. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. He's telling himself this. So enjoy yourself. Boy, that sounds like modern times. Things don't change. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness and pleasure. What does it accomplish? He said, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. He got in substance abuse. While my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven in the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards for myself and gardens and parks and all kinds of fruit trees and groves and ponds of water and forests and irrigating trees and all, got into all kinds of stuff. All my servants and I possessed flocks and herds. And he said, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and Beatles albums. And I provided for myself male and female singers and all this pleasure stuff. And he got in all this indulgence. He said, I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. He just indulged himself. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, futility and emptiness, and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. We can learn from Solomon. He got some wrong goals, got off track, got out of his vision, started running without restraint, and terrible consequences took place. Now, this is the guy God anointed to build the temple, to house the presence of the Lord. So we see here our dreams, if we're not careful, can become nightmares if we go in pursuit and we choose the wrong goals. Or if we take the wrong paths. Let's go quickly to Proverbs. Well, I already told you those verses. There is a way that seems right to a man. And I see the whole world in it. There is a counterfeit life that this world is totally absorbed in that has everything but Jesus in it.
Yeah, that's right.
It has good works. It has cool stuff. But yet it seems right, but the end of that way is death. As I preach about vision, I preach about goals, we need to make sure we have God's goals or else our dream will become a nightmare.
Yeah, right.
And we learn from Solomon because, man, it's like, whoa. Okay, he's been there, done that. Okay, I'll learn from his example. I want to stay on God's idea for my life, his purpose for my life.
Yeah.
So let's dream big. We see the warning here. We see the don't go down this path route. You know, Jesus said there's a broad path that leads to destruction, and many are they that find it. He said there's a narrow path that leads to righteousness, and few are they that find it. I'll tell you what, we need to stay on that path. Because it's not really so much about our self-fulfillment. That seems to be the hallmark of the day. It's really more about pleasing God and impact to the other people around us. This is the higher form of life. Bono from U2, 46-year-old Irish rocker, in Time magazine, he wrote an essay about a time for miracles. He's talking about his activism in Africa and helping people. And he said things like this. He said, our humanity is diminished when we have no mission bigger than ourselves. He said, history suggests it sometimes takes an emergency for us to draw closer. And then this last point, we discover who we are in service to one another, not to self. So here is essentially what I'm boiling down. God has a plan. You're in it. But it's about honoring and glorifying Him. And it's about impacting the people around us. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We've seen in Proverbs the example of bad choices. Ecclesiastes 2 showed how Solomon took bad goals and had terrible consequences. How many of you would like to see somebody picking good goals, dreaming big, and being pleasing to the Lord? I want to learn from the bad example, but I also want to learn from the good example. Now, this one's amazing. This guy, the Bible says, was more honorable than his brothers. Now, this is a chapter that starts out with a genealogy. You know what a genealogy is? It's a family tree. It's, you know, Elmo begat Cousin James and so forth and all this stuff. And in fact, it's funny. When I was a teenager, I picked up a King James Bible, and I thought, I'm a new Christian. and I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to start out with the book of Matthew. Have you ever started with the book of Matthew? It's all these begat, and who had who, and who had who. And I used to disdain these things, but there's a reason they got in the Bible. And the reason genealogies are in the Bible is to let us know God's interested in individuals throughout time. And everybody's got a significant place, including people whose names we can't even understand or properly pronounce, as you will soon find out. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Everybody say, God has a plan. Plans for welfare and not calamity. Now look at it. It's talking about people in this book. It says about Ahumai and Lahad. These, and you know who these guys are, Ahumai and Lahad. Everybody say Ahumai. Not a who am I, but Ahumai and Lahad. Everybody say Lahad. Now you know who they were. They were the family of the Zorathites. You remember that? Don't you remember those guys? Now, I don't remember those guys, but they're mentioned in there. And it goes on and on about so-and-so, the sons of Hur, and the firstborn of Ephrathah, and all these father of Bethlehem, and so forth. Goes down to verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez. Here's why he got this name. A good name's better than silver and gold. Because I bore him with pain. The name Jabez means you pain. So here's this mother having this horrendous natural childbirth, like hippie, you know, stay home and have a baby at home kind of birth with no, what do you call that thing where you get that cervical block? No epidurals, none of that stuff. She's just going, and then he's born. And I imagine when they had the baby, they're going, oh, he's so cute. You have a boy. It's a boy. Do you want to bond with him? And she went, no. Put him over there. I'm going to think of a good name for this kid. Pain. So the little darling comes over and his name is Pain. But he's more honorable than his brothers. Now, this is what's amazing. Listen, you get your concordance and look all over for references to Jabez's life. You're only going to find it here. So the only way we can interpret this verse is with this context. And this context is in this genealogy says he's more honorable than his brothers. So then the only thing we are left to discover is the next few statements about his life that qualified him as honorable. We already know he had a bad start, that it made difficulty for his mother and he was actually named Pain. Everywhere he'd go at the playground, hey, here comes Pain. I mean, there's Timmy, and there's Joey, there's Susan, there's Dolores, and then there's Pain. Here comes Pain on the scene. Ooh, what's that? Oh, that's Pain. You know. So he comes in, and he is interested in something of God. And it says, Jabez called on the God of Israel. This automatically lets us see part of why he's honorable. He's got God on his sights. He's got God on his mind. He's got God worship in his heart. He's got a prayer attitude. He's drawn near to God for something. He's acknowledging God. This makes him more honorable than his brothers. Saying, oh, look at the prayer. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border and that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm that it may not pain me. And God got mad at him for being so selfish and banished him. No, God made him repray his prayer. No, God granted him what he requested. God granted him what he requested. So now we're looking at Solomon sowing to his flesh and having wrong goals, and his dreams became a nightmare, even though, you know, God had used him and he veered off. But then here's a guy who did not veer off in his course of life. This mention, he gets an honorable mention as being more honorable than his brothers, and it is because of the way he approached life and his attitude, where he said, God, bless me indeed and enlarge my border. Now, this is not a self-indulgent thing, because in fact, God gives us border and gives us blessing for other people. Do you know why God gives gifts? For the betterment of other people. I recognize this as a pastor. The whole reason God's called me, according to Ephesians 4, is for the equipping of the saints for works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's my role. It's my job to build you up and activate faith in you and sow seed in you and hold up the word of God to you in order that it'll stimulate you to the spiritual activity called ministry that God's called you to in your respective zone. It's my responsibility to not project a certain type of gift or elevate one aspect of the body of Christ over another, but to celebrate the entire headship of Jesus and the entire value of the body of Christ. And my thriving verse is Ephesians 4:16, that it's the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body. There's not elitism here. There's no elitism in the Jabez story. He just cried out to God and said, God, would you use me? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, I've had people get all caught up and wanting to be in ministry that confused it with self-actualization, a sort of overcompensating for insecurities of the past, and none of that works. That all has to burn out of your life, because ministry is service. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant. Jesus stoops down and washes Peter's feet. You want to get in ministry, that's what it is. It's taking on the menial tasks of life and serving. But there's such a joy in discovering how powerful this is. The idea that in 1983, I had a pot leaf tract in my pocket. We put a pot leaf on it so we could give it to people that were smoking weed, and they go, oh, cool, thanks, dude. And then it would be about Jesus. It was sneaky. And this guy was a big biker, hairy guy, and I must have walked up to him at the gas station. Said, hey, dude, hey, thanks, man. He stuck it in his wallet, and 3 years later, he read it, got saved. Then he's in the house moving some family. They're new in town. He helps them find their church. I had this guy speak for us, for our volunteers. He is a manager of a big company here, and God brought them all together. She got hit with cancer. God's healing her and recovering her. Kids love church, drag their parents to church. All started out at a pot leaf at a gas station in Fenton. Pot leaf track, I mean, not a pot leaf. I didn't have a pot leaf on it. There are DEA people in here. I want to be careful with that. So, here are some of the assumptions in this message. We are looking at Jeremiah 29:11 and Proverbs 29:18, that without a vision, we would run unrestrained. With Jeremiah 29:11, we recognize God knows the plans he has for us, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give us a future and a hope. So we are required as thinking Christians to evaluate that and see if it's contextual, who it's written to, what the context is, does it pertain to us or not. We recognize it pertains to us exponentially because we're in a new covenant inaugurated on better promises. And Jesus is the head of the church. How much more? See, God brought you in here to get you geared up for your destiny. There was a lady who sold a house to a family. They're visiting here from California now. This is one of my favorite stories of family church, because this is exactly the idea of what I'm trying to tell you about Jabez saying, would you expand my borders? See, she had the context of her job, and she helped this young family find a good house down the street here off of Kerr's Mill. But she felt like she was supposed to follow through a little bit with this family beyond the call of duty. As a Christian, she began to minister and witness to this family. And the husband got saved. Well, tragically, he got cancer and he died young. So then here's this little teenage daughter and his widow. And this real estate agent that has expanded her borders beyond just the duty of selling the house also realizes, hey, wait a minute, in addition to being a real estate agent representing the property and the seller and the buyer, I represent higher issues. And she creatively, in the right way, stuck around and witnessed to this family. He got saved. The daughter got saved. And the wife got saved. Now, she ended up getting married, moving to California. But in that course of time, now the daughter works here. And I saw the mother the other day at a singles meal with a big plate of food, fellowship, and having fun with everybody. And I thought about the miracle of that unfolding of that. I got invited to the house, and I got to talk to the man. And I got to speak to him moments before he died. I got to go over to the daughter. She's a little kid at the time. She's now in a college age, and she's doing crazy creative things around here. And she, in fact, was in New York at school and felt like she should come back down here and really sow into the church. But I'm glad that the agent realized she wasn't just a real estate agent, but she was God's agent. I realize now how important it was that I had that pot leaf track on me at the gas station, because I wasn't just there to be a customer consuming fuel. I was also, in addition to that, a man on a mission. And the guy, in fact, I love this guy that got saved. And this guy is contagious himself. And now this family that has come in here, and she's learned about healing, and she's overcoming this disease. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say God knows the plans that He has for you, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope? This ought to raise up an awareness to you, like Jabez, okay, God, I'm going to call on you. Would you bless me indeed and enlarge my border? Would you put your hand on me? You ought to do a study when God put His hand on people in the Bible. God put His hand on Elijah, for example, and he outran a chariot for 35 miles. Like a cheetah, man. It's like cartoon legs, you know? I like stuff like that. See, we're looking for all the extraordinary stuff. You want to know the truth? That story I just told you, those two stories, they're as meaningful to me as Elijah outrunning a chariot. That's cool, a chariot. That's Elijah's deal. Great. And Moses burning bush. Wow, it's phenomenal. I don't want a burning bush. I don't want to outrun a chariot. I want to see what border I'm supposed to operate in. Some of you are here, you're getting back in your A game. Some of you have just grown weary a little bit. But we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are those who, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. We have to have patience in this thing. Because glaciers produce more than avalanches do. Glaciers, if you know about, they're all moving bodies of water. Glaciers move slow, but they carve out valleys and mountains. All avalanches do is wipe out snowboarders and blow out trees, you know what I mean? Wreck alpine villages and ski lifts, you know what I'm saying? What am I saying by that? Our culture is addicted to the quick thing, but kingdom culture has a different thing. It's, I know the plans I have. He's telling those guys in a 70-year span, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. When he told Solomon, build the porch, he knew that Jesus would step up and assert his deity there in a few hundred years. God, when he had me put a track in my pocket, I had no idea I'd be influencing a guy that 3 years later would pull it out of his wallet. I guess he cleaned out his wallet, got a new wallet. What's this? Oh, he read this pot leaf track, gets saved, and then brings a family into the church, and more than that. Here's this lady who's selling a beautiful house to a great family, and all of a sudden she goes, wait a minute, I'm on call here beyond the norm. So, if we can get into this right now and commit to this and go after these goals and do what Jabez did and dream big. There are so many miracles poised in this place right now. There are so many incredible happenings. God has domino effect, ripple effect things that He wants to do through you. And it's tucked in some of the most seemingly insignificant acts of obedience. Just following God, just showing up, genuinely caring, believing God, dreaming big, staying off the track Solomon jumped over onto, and saying, you know, that's overrated. I'd rather do God's will in my lifespan. It's not about pleasure seeking, it's about loving God. And I'm going to discipline myself for that just to see what happens. Amen? Yeah. Just like in 1 Chronicles 14 when David realized, verse 2, chapter 14, David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Do you realize that as much as David was established as king through the anointing of Samuel and the amazing hand of God on this guy's life, do you realize that according to Romans 5:17, you and I reign as kings in this life? That Jesus, being the King of kings and the Lord of lords, has restored delegated authority to us? And that He's called us to dominion, according to Genesis chapter 1. And that as realistically as David realized God had established him, the word there for realized in the Hebrew means perceived with certainty. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Psalm 139:14. When David realized that God had His hand on his life, when Jabez realized how good God was, It made him get up and say, God, would you bless me? I've been seeing that you're good and you're God. And I'm only going to get one life. I'm not reincarnating anytime here. This is it. So, would you expand my borders? And would you put your hand on me? And would you bless me indeed? And would you deliver me from pain? Because I was a pain to my mom. I don't want to be a pain anymore. And he was more honorable than his brethren. See, listen, that real estate agent's one of my heroes in the church. And I'm happy she's here this morning. Because she just was plodding along obeying God and little subtle little acts that just, and I'm sure she didn't sense a whole lot of God's power moving on her. She just was cooperating with what the Bible says, to love people and minister the gospel. And it precipitated one of the finest things that's happened in this church. She probably didn't even know it at the time. I mean, we have some of the greatest stuff going on here. Some of these things in a whisper have such great power. Some of the people going through some of the challenges of life and showing up and pressing in and ministering and praying and phone calling, just doing their thing, it holds such amazing potential of impact. See, I don't remember giving that guy the tract at the gas station. In fact, he argued with me. I said, I don't think that was me, man. He's really big and tough. He said, it was you, man. It's like he got mad at me that I denied that it was me. So it's like, all right, I'm the soul winner that led you to the Lord. You know, we'll find out in heaven. But as far as the testimony goes, he's telling me it's me. So it's like, okay, I don't even remember it. He does, though. And I just think you're sitting here going, man, I feel like a lousy Christian. I've been sidetracked. I've been distracted. I've been down because of my trials. And the whole time, God's like a glacier creating beautiful landscape through your life. You don't even know it. Don't even know it. But David knew it. He said, God has anointed me, and the Lord has established him as king over Israel, that his kingdom was highly exalted. Look at this. For the sake, 1 Chronicles 14:2. For the sake of his people, Israel. So the Lord gifts you for the sake of others. This takes it into a whole different level. And this is how I want to do church here. I've had to deal with arrogance, self-appointed people trying for titles and positions that has absolutely nothing to do with anything in the kingdom of God. That's a total waste of time. And I've had to battle that. You can't make any of those people happy. And if they don't get that out of their spirit, they burn out because it's not the orientation that God will use in the church. He's looking for people who humble themselves, who aren't out for titles and positions. David was not strutting around because he was the big king of Israel. And that's proven when he was in the streets and he was dancing to the Lord. And his wife in the window saw and was so embarrassed, she expressed her disgust to him about it. And she was barren from then on. And he said, look, basically, I'm a worshiper of God. All that other stuff is incidental. It's side stuff. The real deal is Jabez drew near to God. That number one, God. See, and from there, you get up in that place where it's like, God, your will be done through my lifespan. So the real estate agent steps up a little bit and brings such a blessing. A man gets saved before he dies. Doesn't get any better than that. She presents the gospel to him and he gets saved before he dies. Instead of going to hell, he goes to heaven. And not only that, his daughter doesn't go into rebellion and drugs and running away from God, and getting into boys. She goes and gets devoted to the Lord and is exemplary woman of God. And the mother doesn't cave in depression. She gets an anchor for her life and presses in to walk with Jesus. Better than selling a house. And I want to see more of that. I get up here and talk about the AIDS clinic in Africa and the orphanage in Cambodia, church we started in Kosovo, and all those things are great. And reaching out there in Katrina, but everybody's having a Katrina. And I haven't been to Kosovo in years. I've never been to Cambodia. I haven't been to Africa in years. But man, there are people having Katrinas all around us. And some of you are uniquely qualified to address them. Because you've been through it. You've been there and you've done that. And you're looking at life going, man, this is not wiffle ball. But you're like Jabez, saying you're not going to go the Solomon Ecclesiastes route and go in all the self-indulgence. That's overrated. That's vanity. But God, it's not vain to give a lifespan to the cause of Christ and the subtleties of this glacier moving 1 inch per year, but realizing you look back over your shoulder and it's built a beautiful mountain range and a beautiful valley. Provided water for the village down below. So Jabez asked God to bless him. England is crying out for a plan for welfare, not calamity. Proverbs 29:18 is telling us that if we have a vision, we're going to bear good fruit. The Holy Spirit's telling me that we're brought into the kingdom for such a time as this, and that we are arrested in the grip of God for great kingdom purposes. It's biblical fact. And we should be dreaming big. I do not have time to help people that are unhappy, dissatisfied, title chasers. I have no time for that. I've had my ministry plagued by it. But I do have time for the real estate agent that'll step a little step farther and minister the word. For the girl that makes a formative decision to leave New York University and come back down here and stick around in town because she understands that life is coming out of a church situation God's put her in. It grips my heart to see people recognize and be thinking Christians that see, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to settle into my own skin. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul is getting to know that very well. Listen, let's reenact our position around the Lord's table. Did he not say in Psalm 23, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I've anointed your head with oil. Your cup runneth over. Didn't Jesus say, in the same chapter where he affirmed his deity on the Solomon's porch, he said, I've come to give you life and that much more abundantly. Didn't he come to not, you know what abundant life means? You got more than you need and he's called you to give it out. You say, I'm an introvert. Great. Go win all the introverts to the Lord. You say, I'm a brooding, contemplative person. Good. Because there are thousands of you in the world. You say, I've been through the desert and the wilderness. I just need chapstick. I don't even need you to preach anymore. I just need chapstick and canteen. Fine. He says he makes a river in the desert. He says, I've been so wounded and so hurt. Jesus was wounded and hurt far more than you or I ever have been or will be. He's a man of sorrows, and yet he is an ever-present help. He doesn't recoil in a time of need. In fact, some of the greatest ministry that's going to come out of this house is going to come through people that feel broken, don't feel like they have it all figured out, have a lot of issues and questions, but fundamentally hold to the idea that God really loves them. Jesus is the person that died and rose again. The Holy Spirit is available and he is poured out on all flesh, and that you are in his grip and he wants to use you, and that he's near the brokenhearted. Some of the greatest ministry that's coming up in the next 18 months will come through people who didn't even know it, unassuming. It won't feel like a spiritual moment. You won't know going into it that it's a big God thing. You won't even know going out of it. But God will have used you because you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. It's all about making a difference in other people's lives. It's all about showing forth his praises. I'm just at the stage in life, I don't have time for a bunch of flash and, you know, using all this exertion to shoot out sparks. We just need to plod along and obey God. And as we individually obey God, it's the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body. This church is what it is, not by what happens on the stage, but by what happens in each one of our lives, including the kids. We've got, I don't know if you know this, an army of kids that God somehow has decided to give us. That it's incredible how many kids we have in this church. I mean, little kids, you can hear them now. Hear that? That was one that, it's an infestation of futuristic next generation. Makes me happy as a middle-aged guy. Makes me less bloated, wheezing, and gripey. Makes me want to just down my Geritol and join my ARP and go for it. My kids hate it when I talk about being old. I'm not old, thank you. It's a time for miracles, people. Start dreaming big again. You say, oh, I dream big and I got a tack for it, so I don't dream anymore. Yeah, well, managing your expectations is nowhere in the New Testament. Well, I just want to manage my expectations. If I do, then I'll just shoot low and everything will be satisfactory. God's not called us to be mediocre. You know what? Mediocre is a French compound word, which means going halfway up the rugged mountain. God doesn't like it when we go to third base. He likes it when we go home. When you slide over home plate, that's when you score. Safe. Home plate. We're going all the way to the finishing line on this thing. Do not backslide. I'm glad the real estate agent loved Jesus because God used her to win a bunch of people to the Lord. I'm glad the girl whose mom and dad blew out in a divorce, who came back from the mission field and they had all their stuff impounded in another country and they couldn't get access to any of their furniture, who came, went through one trouble after the other, listen, whose sister died in a car wreck, who went through issues with boyfriends and disappointment, even at Bible school, and yet stood up and witnessed to a guy named Tom, and Tom got saved, and then his brother Matt got saved, his two sisters got saved, his mom and dad got saved, the whole family is saved. They're marrying off godly people, and they're cranking out babies, and it's traced to a girl that was in a moment of woundedness, but still was carrying the Word of God. Now, she's got a job in Kansas City in a Methodist church, and she's been given all that. They bought her a car. She's coming through. She had a baby out of wedlock. She had repented for that. She got on her feet. The baby's doing good. She's doing good. And here's this family in our church that is some just on fire, cool people. Father, I pray if there's anybody in here who is not a Christian, that they today would give their lives fully to Jesus Christ. They'd turn from sin in totality and surrender their life fully to you. I pray if there's anybody in here that needs to get saved and get right with God, that they would do that today as a decision, as an act of obedience to your grace. They would surrender their life to you and they would respond to the Savior. It's, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. He died for my sins. There's no other way to get to God but through Him. No good works, no religion. I need Jesus. He paved the path with His own shed blood. What can wash away my sins? The old hymn says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Bible says if we confess Him as Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. Let's pray this. Heavenly Father, I believe in You. I'm a believer. The evidence is overwhelming. There is a God. Evidence is everywhere. And I believe that the world has fallen and that we've all sinned. I have sinned and I've fallen short of Your glory. But I know Jesus was perfect and He took my sins on the cross and He died for me. And so I want to live for Him. So Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me now. I commit my life to the resurrected Savior, to His kingdom and His purposes. You have a plan for welfare and not calamity, to give me a future and a hope. So I trust You, Lord. I want Your will, Your dreams, Your goals for my life. Thank You for Your shed blood that cleanses me of sin. I tell you what, man. It feels good to be forgiven of sin. Oh, man. I close, and I promise you, I close with this. I just read this morning. I thought I should share it with you. Revelation chapter 1. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Woo! Good, isn't it? To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Say this with me. It feels good to be forgiven.